We are in still in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We were in a section of text in chapter 25, verses 23 to 31, that sort of run out of time, didn't get to finish last Sunday. I'd like to sort of go over it again. But we are following David and his adventures as he's fleeing from Saul, and Saul's chasing him. Saul had found him in a cave. David had an opportunity to kill him. He didn't. Saul left the cave. David went out and spoke to Saul, and Saul emotionally repented from chasing David and left. Of course, David didn't go back with him. In the meantime, David stayed in the area of Carmel, or in the wilderness of Ziph in this area. And while he was there, he was protecting shepherds in the field of a man, Nabal, around the city of Carmel in this area here. And when it became time to harvest kill the sheep, it was customary for them to invite in surrounding people, and especially somebody that had helped you out, like David's men had been protecting the shepherds, to share in the festivities of the time of sharing the sheep. And when David went to ask for, I guess you'd say, a payment for the services he had provided, didn't ask for how much or whatever, just whatever the guy, whatever Nabal thought was fair or he could spare, whatever. And Nabal insulted him and told him there's lots of servants that's left their masters, and I don't know who you are. In other words, he just totally insulted David. David took it as an insult. So he told his guys, okay, guys, get your swords. We're going to go take care of business. We're going to kill every man in the household of Nabal. And they were on the way. And one of the servants of Nabal, understanding the seriousness of what was happening and knowing that he couldn't go to his master because his master would not listen to him, he went to the master's wife, Abigail, and said, you got to do something, because we are in danger here, because I know how your husband treated the servants of David, and he insulted them, and I know David's going to consider his insult, and he's going to be coming back to take care of business, and you got to do something. We all are going to suffer. Abigail, being the intelligent woman she was, and grasping the seriousness of the situation, she immediately started acting and put together a present to send to David, sent it on ahead, a substantial present, more than he would have expected to get from Nabal as a payment for his services. And she sent that present on ahead, and she followed until it got to David. And then we read the section where she was appealing to David. And let's just read over that again, because I've got some more I want to talk about on it. We talked some about it last Sunday, but verses 23 to 31. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaiden. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, so saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood from the avenging, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaiden has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that fall, my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaiden, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the Lord, for the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies. Then shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. It shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of thy heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood carelessly, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaiden. Hear how many times she uses Lord. She is trying her best to be as humble as she can before David. She knows the seriousness of the situation. And she's being humble. She's being respectful. We've talked about several of these things last Sunday. She acted with a sense of urgency. She takes the blame for everything happening upon herself, because she didn't see the young man. Her husband did, but she didn't. If she had saw him, she'd acted differently or caused something differently to be something different to happen. And if David's going to punish anybody, punish her. She takes all the sin, all the iniquity upon herself. And she says that knowing that David's heart's going to be softer for a woman than it will a man. And she asks for permission to speak to David. And she's guiding David towards what she was towards a suggested outcome. She brought David a present, and she's not saying the presents for David, because she don't want David to be of the opinion she's trying to bribe him or anything. She says it's for your young men, so it's going to be easier for David to accept it if it's not something for him. So she's using all these tactics to try to soften David's heart. She says she's talking plainly to him and asking for forgiveness, and she's speaking of David's character as a high standards in David's character, and she knows he's on a mission of vengeance against Nabal, but she's not saying that directly. She's saying she knows he's not going to do that, because it'll cast a shadow upon him later when he becomes king. So she knows he's not going to do that. So she's causing David to have second thoughts, because David has not turned to the Lord in this action. He's not asked the Lord's guidance on it. He has a priest with him. Abathar's with him, with the ephod, with everything that he needs to inquire of the Lord. David has not inquired of the Lord. He has got ticked off at Nabal, and he's going to take care of business. Abigail is a stumbling block to that vengeance. She has gotten in there, and she's touched David's heart, and he's starting to have second thoughts about what he's doing, and she's diffusing the situation. She has to, for her own safety, she's diffusing the situation. She's speaking of David's character. And she's speaking of God's promise to David, reminding David he's going to be king. He will not want any blotches on his legacy as king of Israel. Something that he will regret later. So she's doing a lot of right things here and trying to. Guys, don't our wives do stuff like that to us sometimes too? She's doing all kind of right things here to guide him the way she wants him to go. And she's doing the right things in that, because that's what the Lord, I think, would have too. And David's realizing that it's somebody that's touching David's conscience to where he won't do something he'll regret later. But she's also doing some things that are not so good. She's doing all this without her husband's counsel, but for a good reason without his counsel, because he'll probably be very upset if he knows what she's trying to do. She's openly criticizing her husband. We can say it's for a good reason. She's acknowledging before David that he's not the kind of person he should be, and the way he treated David's not the way David should have been treated. She's saying that she sinned when she wasn't really a part of it. She's taking everything upon herself instead of where the blame really belongs.
Question is how did that household normally function? That she would go in and basically, because she's taking the blame upon herself, saying, I'm the one responsible, but you know, does she normally step in and get her husband out of jail? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, what kind of applications can we draw from this for modern day relationships? Do you know what I mean? If you know, what is circumventing her husband, was that, you know, I mean, is that something that should be done if your husband is basically an idiot? You know, I mean, that's what it boils down to. Folly is his name, yep. You know. I mean, if he's not going to do right by, you know, God's man, if he's not going to do right by, you know, is it a woman's place to step in and, you know, kind of take charge of the finances?
Let me put it in context.
That's what she did. I mean, she said, okay, this dumb butt's going to get us killed. Thanks for letting me know, buddy. And she takes a mess load of their financial well-being without her husband's knowledge and gives it to a whole nother man.
That woman
wants
to live.
That woman
wants to live.
Yeah. If God hadn't struck Nabal, though, what kind of penance, you know, what kind of penalty would she have faced from her husband? I mean, because to her credit, she told her husband about it the next day. She didn't just kind of like, doo-doo-doo, I don't know what happened to it all. I mean, she told him straight out, you know.
Look at it in a generic context. She's usurping some authority. She's usurping some authority. If we're in a position to where something that is not right is happening, and we're in a position to usurp authority and make it right, I think it's okay to do that so long as we're willing to accept the consequences.
That's a lot of what she did.
Yeah. She's willing to accept any kind of consequences with her husband in order to save many lives. My son's in the military. I've told him, if you're asked to do something against your conscience and you decide not to do it, just be aware of the consequences. If you're willing to accept the consequences, go with your conscience. Because there are consequences when you usurp authority. You disobey orders or whatever. And, I mean, I think sometimes we're called to do that as Christians, make a stand.
Think about what Rahab did. You know, yeah. Asked you not to obey Allah, you know, how things would have panned out then.
Yeah. But it's more just husband and wife. It's across the board, not following orders, usurping authority, whatever you want to call it. There's consequences for doing those kind of things.
But couldn't David have also taken things in his own hands with regards to punishing Abigail too, like handing her over for judgment, because he's got to be aware that she's usurping her honor.
Yes, but we're looking at a higher level here, though. He's not looking at the authority of her husband. He's looking at the actions that he's doing, and he's been jerked into reality by Abigail that he's defying the Lord, what the Lord would have him to do. He had just dealt with Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. Saul's got his anointed. How did he deal with Saul versus the way he's dealing with Nabal?
Well, yeah. Nabal is not David's authority figure.
Understand. Understand.
I guess in the hierarchy of things, you know.
But us as individuals, do we, is our temper shorter with somebody that we consider our subordinate rather than somebody we consider our superior?
Yeah.
How many times you get angry at lieutenants?
Yeah. Well, your definition of subordinate authority.
But as a Christian, yeah. Is that right? Yeah. No. We should. There's circumstances where, yeah, we should deal with people differently. But as a Christian, we should deal with everybody in a godly manner.
Mm-hmm.
According to the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
David is not doing this with Nabal. You know, how many chances has he given Saul? And how many chances has he given Nabal?
Saul got a whole bunch of chances. Nabal didn't get none.
So, Abigail's bringing him back into his spiritual reality. What is his status before God? That's basically what she's doing. She's basically making David ask the question, what is my status before God in this circumstance? And David realizes that he's not within God's will right now. But Abigail, she's being very submissive before David, very respectful before David. And that is doing a lot to diffuse the situation and to call David back into a spiritual reality so he can evaluate what he's doing. She says, the life of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle, the living Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. She's basically saying, you don't have to deal with Nabal. God can deal with it. God can deal with it. You don't have to do it, David. You know, you are close to God's heart. Nabal is not. God will deal with Nabal. And she's telling him to act like a man close to God's heart. So it's a refocus in David's attention. And David's clearly in the wrong of everything that he's doing here. A little bit associated with this, responsibility as husbands, we have a huge responsibility. We need to encourage our wives to speak up and not try to silence them. We need that accountability in our marriage. We need Christy off the... Christy, look at her laughing over there. She knows. She said... Yeah, I'll do something. You ain't supposed to do that. I said, okay, I give up. I know I'm not supposed to do it. You know, we need that accountability partner in our marriage. Yeah. Boat goes both ways.
Yeah. And it's a lot more difficult, I think, you know, when the other spouse, like in this case, you know, one is a believer and the other one is not. You know, it's a very difficult situation.
And when our wives do give us advice, husbands, we need to prepare... prayerfully consider what they're advising us. Nobody's perfect. Sometimes we may not get good advice from our wives, so we need to filter that through God's word with prayer, advice that our wives are giving us. Because nobody's perfect. Abigail still, we'll find out later, she's still submissive to her husband. She goes to let her husband know what was going on. Oh, well, you know, the military has saying it's better to ask forgiveness than
permission.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at the next few verses, 32-35. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou that hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in the very deed, as the Lord of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall, or any man. David confesses that he was going to kill everybody, every man in Nabal's household. And he realizes what Abigail has done, and he asks the Lord's blessings upon her because what she had. He realizes that she is in a very precarious situation by going against her husband, coming to meet David like that. He understands that, and he knows it's of the Lord. But David was out after vengeance and retribution, but the scriptures tell us that belongs to God. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, it says, "To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." And then in Romans, of course, they didn't have a New Testament David's time, but in Romans, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place, unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine; I will repay,' saith the Lord." And I think as Christians, sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us going with everything that's going on in the world, and we see all the evil going on. Someday there's going to be accounting. And knowing that someday there's going to be accounting for all the sin that's in the world can help us keep our sanity as we're having to deal with all those things. And sometimes that accounting is in this lifetime. But if it's not, there is an accounting.
The vengeance part is so hard on a lot of us.
Oh, yeah. It is. Sometimes we just want to whack the guy right then, you know. Instead of be understanding and loving and long-suffering with people we just can't hardly stand.
I want to say something real quick, Deacon.
Okay.
There was a guy at work. He was like our second in command. I mean, it seemed like this guy was like the devil's right-hand man. Mm-hmm. You know, almost. I mean, anything he could do to disturb your life, you know, he would. I mean, he would take people off day shift and put them on night shift and do all sorts of things that, you know, is just spiteful and stuff like that. And, you know, you don't want to ever wish bad on somebody, especially, you know, a believer. You don't ever want, yeah, you know, wish bad on anybody. But, you know, something happened the other day, and next thing you know, he's not there anymore. And, you know, not a single soul there had lost any sleep. You know, so, I mean, it's just one of those things, man. But, you know, you kind of want to see the guy off of work so you can chat with him a little bit. You know, maybe not the whole lot of chatting, but, you know, just one of those things where, I mean, you just got to let the Lord do what he does. And sometimes, you know, we get to see it and sometimes we don't. Not that you rejoice in it, but, yeah, you know, you got to guys just do. So, you know, nobody is like a sad individual around that plant now that he's not there anymore. So, I just figured I'd put that out there.
Mm-hmm.
Because God can do more than any of us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he does it justly. Or we do it out of anger.
Mm-hmm.
We were on our horse farm. We came home one day and somebody had stole an alarm tractor and a garden tiller and all this. And I mean, I got footprints in the dirt. I got everything. I'm ready for the cops to come in and do a full layout and everything. And they're just like, write it off. I get in my truck and I do like a 20-mile radius of everything around our whole area, searching and looking for my specific lawnmower, my stuff. And I seen a lawnmower in the back of this person's property. And man, just my eyes were red, my heart and everything was just all red. And I flew in our vehicle, my truck, through their front yard, through their backyard, all the way straight back there to go eyeball this lawnmower. And here comes this man running out his back door going, "What are you doing?" And so once I realized, that's not my lawnmower. I in turn, dear Lord forgive me, I said, "We lost a black lab and I was chasing him and he ran right through the So I said, if y'all see it, please. And he's going, oh, okay. But he was looking like, you know, he was ready to do some shooting. And I was ready to do it because I thought it looked like my lawnmower from a distance. So.
Not Texas.
No. Luckily, I wasn't shot. But, yeah, I was like, okay, now get out of this one.
Yeah, we need to have patience because oftentimes things are not what they seem to be.
That's true.
Yeah, we got to.
That's true.
It's very difficult. You know, anybody who's familiar with our story, you know, knows, you know, what happened with my wife. And when I had to see that man in court, well, I had quite a few plans going through my head of different ways that I would make them suffer, and you know, it's very difficult to give those things over.
It's the only way.
I kept them out of court as long as possible.
The only way, I can do it, could have done it, is with God. So I know God's got His time. Yeah. So, yeah.
He will pay.
David and Nabal. What if David had done what he wanted to do with Nabal? David did not have, lack of better word, legal justification for doing that. So if he had done something like that, he could have been declared a criminal in Israel. And then Saul would have had justification hunt him down and kill him.
That's good.
Because now he's David...
He's a real outlaw.
Yeah, he'd be a real outlaw then. So, I mean, all these things in play here, and David's Abigail's immediate action to defuse all this, not only for her own safety, but David's becoming to realize what is he really doing, you know. And when we act in vengeance against somebody at some point, it may be put us in a serious legal position then too. Because we hadn't thought through our actions. So
I think God, we always have somebody, and sometimes not even, you know, believers.
Yeah.
That can come and talk to you and give you a whole total different perspective where you were just about to blow it, but this person came and, you know, talked you out of, you know, making a fool out of yourself.
What Abigail did was, in a way, difficult to do, but it's something that was necessary, and she saw that it was necessary. And David was kept from sinning by Abigail. And what things might God do to keep us from sinning?
He can put roadblocks up.
Yeah.
It's just like what Ryan said, you know, put somebody in place to speak to you before you carry this forward.
Because David, if he was angry enough, he could have chose to ignore Abigail.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. If he, you know, because I think there comes a crossroad a lot of times when we are angry. And we literally make a decision whether we are going to act in our anger or we're going to heed godly advice. Do you know what I mean? We make that decision. And David could have very easily been like, well, it ain't your fault. Your husband's the one who's in charge and he's the one who did this. Mm-hmm. Get out, you know, I'll spare you because, you know what I mean? So, you know, we have to ourselves be willing to listen to the person that God sometimes places in our way instead of, you know, just railroading over them and being like, you know, and go on about what we want to do, how we want to react.
Plus, another thing is, you know, sometimes just some time lapse. That's why, like, when I teach communications at the college level, I tell people when they're sending professional communications, and They get an email and they're just really upset. They want to, you know, spout off that email. They want to send it right back and send this, you know, curt response. And I'm thinking, go ahead and type your email, but don't send it.
Right.
And just go back, you know, later on that afternoon, just wait till the next day. Think about it.
And
go back and reread what you wrote.
Especially in email, we don't see facial expressions. We don't hear the tone of voice.
Exactly.
We don't hear all that kind of stuff. And oftentimes we in our subconscious, apply all that to an email that is not the intent of that email.
You know, a good example of that in racing is in NASCAR. When those guys get bumped on the track, you know, they get so mad if they wreck, they want to just kill that driver.
Yeah.
But they talk to him, and the counselor tell them, you wait, don't speak to no one for like 15 to 30 minutes after you see, so you can get the big picture.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't accuse that guy of something that might have been part of your fault. Mm-hmm. But, oh, the anger is there.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
I got a list of a few things here. It says, what things might God use to keep us from sin? The work of God in our hearts, early education as children, positive friendships and associations, the laws of the land, a low station in life, physical infirmities, amazing work from God's hand, a word to our conscience from a messenger of God. You know, several things that God can use. You think anything else God can use?
I think you said fellowship, but you know, spending a lot of time in church and church activities and things like that. Do the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's that fellowship. It's constant. When you step away, when you miss a week or two.
Prayer, I think, is probably the most important. Prayer is thinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of it's thinking. It's not always a conversation with God. You're thinking it over. You're mulling it over. You're not acting hastily.
Mm-hmm.
You're thinking out the best thing. And you're thinking out what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
That's what David did.
I think when anything bad happens in our life, you know, the first thing we should do is like pray about it and go to church. And a lot of people, something bad goes on in their life, you do just the opposite.
Yep.
You stop praying, you want to stop going to church.
You want to blame God.
Yeah. And a lot of times we think, well, I can handle this myself. And really, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And you make bad choices.
Yeah. A lot of times turning to fellow Christians for counsel, too, can do a lot for us. You know, to sort of get it off our chest.
Mm-hmm.
Give it, you know, let somebody else help carry the burden that's on us, you know, besides prayer, you know, other Christians too. The scripture that came to me as I was studying the lesson when I was talking about this is Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is useful, needful for me. Least I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or least I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, if we're too well off, you know, we can turn away from God. But if we're in dire straits financially and basic needs, then we can do things that's not pleasing to God, too. And that's the first verse that popped in my mind when I was studying this. Okay, let's look at the rest of the chapter, verses 36 to 38. The rest of that section. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Abigail went back and told him everything she'd done. He was in drunken state. At the time she would like to have told him, it wouldn't have done any good. He wouldn't have remembered it. He's acting like a sinner before his wife, before everybody. Having a feast that made me think of Nebuchadnezzar and his feast he is having when God wrote on the wall, you know, the kingdom's been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So Nabal heard all this. And the verse that really bothered me is, and I didn't really understand what was going on until I looked farther in commentary, was verse 37. And his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, he became as a stone. I sort of felt like I knew what was going on there. But when I looked in the commentary, one of the things that, one of the commentaries by John Wesley, sort of gave me an understanding of what was happening here. John Wesley's comment on this verse 37 is, as one who having in the night galloped over a narrow plank, laid upon a broken bridge over a deep river, when in the morning he came to review it, was struck dead with horror of the danger he had been in. When Nabal came to his senses and realized the danger he had been in before David, he didn't realize it up until this time. He finally realized the danger. He was paralyzed with fear because Abigail had diffused the situation right now. But did David really forgive me, or is he coming back? You know, yeah, he's not here now. Abigail stopped him. But, I mean, I still insulted him. Is he going to come back and get me? So he's just paralyzed with fear.
Over his shoulder.
Yeah, just looking at, he's thinking about this over and over again, how close he came to death. And, you know, when we're in a state of stress like that, it works on us. Oftentimes makes us sick.
Especially when you're intoxicated.
Well, he's sober now.
Yeah.
I mean, after he sobered up.
Sober.
Probably still has a hangover.
Well, maybe he went back to drinking. I don't know. They don't tell us in Scripture. But whatever it was, the knowledge of the danger that he was in, that he avoided, eventually it killed him. From the fear of what could have happened. Just like
it
Johnny.
It was like it gave him a heart attack. It just took him two days to actually fully pass away.
Yeah. And when we're in a state of constant stress like that, yeah, we can have a heart attack.
Or stroke
or other bodily functions not function right or whatever. And he was terrified when his wife told him the danger he had been in. Do we see any repentance from him, though? No. We don't see any repentance at all from him. No repentance. Just paralyzed in fear, but no repentance. Until God took him. Okay, verse 39 to the end. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to make her to him a wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galilee.
So is he still technically married to her?
I guess not. The king said she could be somebody else's wife.
So he stayed in the divorce,
basically. We'll see in the next chapter when David and Saul meet again. David no longer calls him father. Saul still calls him son. But David no longer calls him father. Where he did the first meeting at the cave, David called Saul father. He's not calling him father anymore. So, the king had taken David's wife away from him. He's probably doing anything he can do to aggravate the situation, the relationship between him and David, hoping David will make a false step where he can get him. But God's with David. While the scholars think that when Nabal died, we don't see anything in here about him having a son or any children. And scholars think that after Nabal died and David married Abigail, that he also acquired all of Nabal's wealth. And Nabal was a rich guy. So if that is the case, and it don't say in Scripture, but if that is the case, David is just become a rich person by marrying Abigail. That may have been a little bit of an incentive, you know, other than her being humble and pretty and all that kind of stuff, submissive before him, all that, and being rich too. That's really attractive. But David sent his servants for to fetch Abigail, and she's being even humble before the servants that he sends for. And she doesn't hesitate at all, because previously she said, remember me, later on David remembers her. And he must have been smitten by her with her previous meeting. So when he had the opportunity, he took her as wife. Now, we're getting this issue in the Bible about polygamy now, too. David's got, 2.5 wives here? we're not so sure about Michal right now. Later on, he does get her back, but just as a possession, not in a husband-wife relationship kind of way. So, it's God's perfect plan, one man, one woman, in a marriage. But as we often see, God suffers people to do things that's outside His will. And David, not only does he have these wives, we later on see Bathsheba, plus he had all other concubines and wives and stuff that's fitting of a king. And the more wives he acquires, the more problems he has.
God had a perfect plan. No man can take more than one wife. Now, one man, one woman. No man. I don't understand that.
Sometimes with one we think we've got too many, don't we?
This looks like you're biting your lips.
I've said one man, one woman.
You guys also, I'm just also wondering, because I don't remember anything about God addresses that particular issue.
Polygamy?
Yeah. Is there anything?
Well, you just go back to the Garden of Eden.
Adam and Eve, and Sally and Joan and Betty and.
Yeah. Is there anything going on? I mean, I don't see anything from God as far as trying to Solomon, David, you know.
He's pretty thorough in the law he gave Moses to him, but he doesn't address it there.
No. Well, he talks about adultery, and it depends on the definition of adultery, too. It goes back to the, like I said, Adam and Eve in the garden, and that was God's perfect plan. And there's, if you look at the relationship between God and Israel, we see several places in the Bible where Israel's is talked about as if Israel is God's wife. And then we see the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ, and the church is considered the bride of Christ, and there's only one church. That's the perfect relationship.
I just gotta wonder, because with Solomon, how many wives and
husbands? So like, but the wives were his downfall, though.
Yeah. Message from God saying that's enough, you know. I mean, that would have ended that. You know,
the wives were his downfall.
You know, but there would be so many.
Even David, the different half brothers, half sisters relationships and stuff was the downfall of David. He calls in the strife in his family. He was just fine as long as he just had Sarah, but when he took her handmaid,
even her bidding, yes, turned out not so, she was all about the sister wife thing until she had her own baby.
God's plan is one man, one woman. That's a good time to end it. We'll pick up, I guess, chapter 26 next Sunday. Anybody want to teach chapter 26 next Sunday? I've been, and Pastor Jake has sent out multiple times telling his Sunday school teachers, adult Bible fellowship teachers, don't be the only person in your class to talk and to lead and to teach and stuff like that, to identify an assistant. So I'm all open for anybody that wants to be an assistant in the class. So just step up anytime, just let me know. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to share as we discuss in your word, Lord, to make applications to our life, Lord. Help us to understand your scriptures and apply it to each of us individually to the way that you would have us to apply it. Now as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In thy name we pray. Amen.